Cheers. Not that I'll be able to use it. I'll leave that. If you haven't got a Bible, it'll be fairly useful. Most of the passages that I'll be reading from are hopefully be able to put up behind me. Quite often, certainly for myself, a passage is quoted and I like to sort of have a little gander at what's gone before and after and have a little look around myself. And remain focused, obviously, on what the person's saying at the same time. We're going to pray for the guys at the back there, and for those who are leading those groups. They have an enormous task. Hearts that are impressionable. They have a huge responsibility to present God's word in a way that's fair. I think, actually, I've got a harder task. I'm presenting God's word to people who are stubborn. And more often than not, those of us left in here are far more hard-hearted than those out the back there. We don't change, hardly at all. I pray that we would. I think my task is harder. All right, I'm talking to myself as well as to you. But we will still pray for those out the back. We'll pray for ourselves also. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the number of folks who are presenting your word this morning in this building. We pray for those who are presenting your word to the youngest in a way that's simple, that's easy to access. We pray that you would give them skill. We pray for those who are presenting your word to young people who don't yet know you, who are spiritually dead. We pray that you would give them inspiration and help. And for those of our young people who are finding their feet in the kingdom, who are living in the tough world of school and trying to make their faith work in that environment, we pray that you'd give them receptive hearts and affirm their faith. And for us here, we're often actually much less malleable, much less open to change. We pray that you'd give us humility to hear your word with an attitude that says it's a clean sheet. I'm willing to do things differently. We pray that you would bless us. We pray that you would change us. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, because it's going to be impossible otherwise. Amen. This is the first of a series of four on prayer. We're seeking to look at prayer from four different angles. They're not new angles. It's the acronym there: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. There's four aspects of prayer. It's unlikely that you would use all those aspects in every prayer that you pray. And if you read through the Bible, they're very unbalanced as far as prayers are concerned. They don't have all those things, all those elements necessarily. But it's good to have these things in mind, and if at all possible, to make sure that those things are permeating your prayer life. Richard Cokin, in his book, Our Father, we've had a few book reviews already, and I'm hoping these things will eclipse the previous ones so much that I get first access to the ones that Andy's got. Richard Cokin, Our Father, Enjoying God in Prayer. He says prayer is both natural and unnatural to us. Natural in the sense that we're made in God's image. We're hardwired to pray, to talk to God. But unnatural in that outside of God, we're spiritually dead. and those things still linger in our hearts. That book is based on the Lord's Prayer and works through the Lord's Prayer. Another chap, Pablo Martinez, writes the following. There's an old Spanish proverb: tell me who you walk with, and I will tell you who you are. The same could be said of prayer. Tell me what you pray for, and I will tell you what kind of Christian you are. This is an excellent book written by a psychiatrist, and it's very reassuring. You pray according to the sort of person you are. And the reason I find that helpful is I am a little bit scientific, and I don't feel compelled to write poetry, to do a dance, to draw pictures. But many people do. And many people who are like that don't appreciate how I would process my adoration and praise. This is a reassuring book saying they're all acceptable to God. We're all different. But it's more than that. It's a psychiatrist writing in words that the likes of myself can understand. And it's quite big print. It doesn't take long to read. Let's have a look at some examples of adoration. We're looking at adoration. Adoration is praising God for who He is and what He has achieved and accomplished, not necessarily on our behalf. Solomon, opening the temple. The Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Stirring stuff. Grand words for the grandest of occasions. Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes to his senses, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal. Is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples on the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" He was the most powerful man on earth at that time. An outstanding prayer, considering his position and the culture he ruled in. I can relate to those sorts of oratory. Stirring, grand stuff. I like going to watch a Shakespeare play. And somebody stood on the stage and just bringing the house down. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor," and they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." It's a demonstration of adoration that many of us, some of us, are far less comfortable with. It lacked control. All that symbolism, all that multi-sensory nonsense that I can't get my head around. All that kinesthetic stuff. It's over the top. It's so... Actually, it's just so far outside my comfort zone. That's all it is. It is an expression of adoration. And the only reason I'm uncomfortable with is because it doesn't fit my temperament. Jesus said, she has done a beautiful thing. Do you know, in the UK, it's almost impossible to get a fizzy drink in a glass bottle. We've got plastic, it's unbreakable. Like many Christians today. Unbreakable. There are many Christians whose experience of God has somehow graduated to the level where we don't cry or get emotional anymore. Well, Jesus was emotional. This lady was emotional. Jesus wept over individuals, over friends, like Lazarus, over whole cities that were so fallen, Jerusalem. In Luke, the same instant describes her weeping so much she was able to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. She recognized who Jesus was and who she was. We're trying to do things in the church today, and not one tear is shed, not one prayer is prayed, not one meal fasted. We just do it and wonder why God has not blessed it. This lady seriously upset the comfort zones of those present. You can imagine the tension rises. This lady of the night, this prostitute, entered the room. What's she going to do? The disciples, as we know from an incident where children were coming to Jesus and they said, hold on a second, he's a teacher, push you children, you stay off. They had protocol. And this lady was not adhering to it. She went ahead with this wildly extravagant thing, this showy, indulgent thing that was so wasteful. All that money that could have been spent on the poor. She could have just opened the jar, put a few drops on Jesus' head. Then perhaps they may have said, what a wonderful act of devotion. But you know what? Her sins were forgiven. And because of Jesus, she would not be returning to her old way of life. When Elisha was called, do you know what he did? He had oxen with their yoke, the wooden yoke across the top. When he came on and became a prophet, he broke up that wooden yoke and made a fire and then made a barbecue of the very ox that he had been ploughing the fields with. There was no turning back at all. Now many scholars believe that jar contained expensive perfume that was commonly used by prostitutes who walked the streets, tool of their trade, douse themselves in it, make them more appealing and alluring. Maybe there was a sense of guilt amongst those who had perhaps recognised that smell amongst those present. But you know, this wasn't, going back to her, it's not exhibitionism. She's making a simple statement. With the same enthusiasm that I used to give myself to the sins of this world, I give myself to you. I am as enthusiastic about Jesus. In fact, I am more enthusiastic about Jesus than I am about anything else. I adore you, Lord Jesus. I'm not going to put a few drops on you. You can have the whole jar. This is adoration. Can I just say at this point, my agenda here is not to push you to push back the boundaries of who you are and to worship God in a different way. Adoration is praising God for who he is, for marveling in what he's done. It can be exuberant, it can be lower key. It will reflect who we are. Those who are more demonstrative, they express themselves in that way. And they mustn't fret over those of us who don't, that perhaps we're cold-hearted. We're just like that on the surface. And those of us who are less demonstrative, don't dismiss those who are more as being froth or shallow. It's just who we are. Some friends came to visit us. They brought a CD with them. Bunged on the CD, a worship CD. This is why we were away. And one of the songs I fast-tracked to was one that I liked very much. And this couple, the lady, she just started singing along, and she couldn't stand still. She's just that sort of person. That's who she is. The head of English at the school I taught at in Coventry made once an anthology of poetry, and he asked for contributions from all members of staff. There was a full range from those sort of Byronic, lovesick, sultry summer afternoons under an apple tree contemplating the daisy chain they were constructing, to play up and play the game sort of stuff. A staff of 100, you're going to have that sort of breadth. I think it's nonsense at both ends, the right ones in the middle. So no, I don't mean that. That's not true. But they're all very, very good, very powerful. Grace Awakening, a fantastic book written by Chuck Swindoll, said, "I place so much importance on leaving wobble room in our relationships. Allow people to be who they are. We may adhere and hold strongly the same doctrines. Jesus has died once for all. There is no other way to heaven, to a relationship with God, but through what Christ has achieved on the cross. But there's an awful lot of flexibility around those things. And in adoration, when we are together worshipping, allow for wobble room. Allow for latitude there." David, King David, was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. David again brought together, out of Israel, chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God. When David returned home to bless his... David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums and cymbals. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, son of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler of the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." It was before the Lord. That's the whole point of adoration. Who we are before the Lord. But what's the point of it? I mean, God doesn't need our praise. God exists without a need for our praise, for our adoration. What is the point of adoration? In Mark, Jesus takes a number of his disciples up a small hill. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain. You can read this in Mark chapter 9, where they were all alone. Then he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And so it goes on. And a little while later it reads, suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And then they came down the mountain. What was the point of transfiguration? Well, obviously you could give a foretaste of Christ and our future glory and honour. There's a glorious future ahead of us. Mountain tops, experiences and appreciation of God's greatness help in the valley. The disciples needed an increased capacity, perhaps, to believe that the glory was worth the difficulty ahead. It alters their perspective. It assures them God is great enough and he is in control. But you know what? I think the key reason for the transfiguration was simply to take their breath away. I don't know the Greek for whoa is. The disciples, they'd perhaps reached a point they were not excited about Jesus anymore. They'd sat down with him, he was just like one of them. In that previous passage, Simon hadn't even bothered to wash his feet. They'd become comfortable with him. They were still working hard, but they'd become so involved in the work of the Lord, they'd forgotten the Lord of the work. We need to remember who God is and who we are. That's the essence of adoration. Recognizing just who God is alters our perspective on everything. God demands worship. Why do we have adoration? God demands worship because ultimately it does us good. Those on whom he has focused his love, the best thing he can do for us is to show us who he is and to get us to appreciate who he is. It alters everything. Everything. He wants to take our breath away. What has this got to do with prayer, though? I mean, adoration of God is a good thing. But how do I do it? Go and adore. It's such a peculiar word. Adore is a little bit like happy. You can't just go and be happy. You do something and you become happy. Adoration is almost a response to something you are already doing. It's something you almost reach via another means. You don't adore in order to reach a place. Adoration is something that happens on the back of something else. If I watch somebody playing a sport, for instance, I watch the moves, I watch their following of the play, what they have done, the point they choose to do, whatever it is. And I find myself praising or holding in esteem who they are. Adoration is that sort of thing. I don't adore that person at the start. I see what they do and I think, wow, that's stunning, that's amazing. That's adoration on the back of already seeing what they've done. So adoration is almost a response to what you already perceive in someone. Well, let me suggest two ways that we can adore God or get to that position of adoration. There's a planned and there's a spontaneous. This is a very false sort of pigeonholing of adoration, and everything else probably falls kind of into them, but perhaps it doesn't. Planning adoration. We can read a passage of scripture, note down, I would suggest literally, all the things that you read that you can praise God for. And if you don't know where to start, go to a psalm. So some of those passages I've shown you already. You can read those passages and note down all the things that you can praise God for. You are in control. I praise you, you're in control. You've brought what seems to be impossible circumstances, you've made them good. I praise you for that. And read through a passage. Write down all the things you can praise God for, and then tell him those things. I praise you for this, 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 and this. You can listen to a song in the car while you're making supper, whatever. Sing along. Particularly if you're by yourself, it doesn't matter how you sound. You don't have to get awkward about it. You can come to a prayer meeting. See what other people are praying. Get a hold of their perspective. It can also teach you to pray as well. You can learn to pray. You can read a scripture. You can draw a picture. You can write poetry. You can write a song. My poetry will always be, whoa, that's about it. I don't have the power of poetry. All right? And I praise God for those who do. Because there are much. But it would be a rubbish song if I wrote songs. It would just be one word, just time and again. And there's a limit to what you can do with what I can write down. It really is a limit. But a lot of what we sing on a Sunday morning, there are people who, when they want to praise, they naturally write it down in poetry, in song, words and music. You can read a passage of scripture and mull it over. Meditate. It's the same thing. If you don't think you can worry, how many of us worry? If you can worry, you can meditate. If you can worry, you can meditate. It's mulling it over, dwelling on it. I've been reading through this thing. This is what I've been pondering the last week or so. Felt a little bit stressed over this last week, I have to say. And this particular prayer I found very helpful. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. That's what I've been praising God for over this last week. So those are planned, and there are many, many more. What about the spontaneous? I think spontaneous praise is often brief. It's not always. You see a great view, you pause, you praise God for it. That's amazing. Get into the habit of saying, "That's amazing, God." Praise the person who's made the thing that you're seeing. I love those big mountainscapes. I like clear skies and seeing the stars. But I tell you, Gail Harris paints detailed flowers and plants. She praises God for the minutiae of what she sees. I like those scenes as well, but I more like to praise God for the big and for the sort of things. And she's the time. This is unbelievable, this detail here, how these things fit together, the beauty in the detail. And those of you who find yourself looking at nature, and those of you who don't, I encourage you to do so. There is so much to praise God for. There is so much of himself in what we see around us. Get into the habit of praising the person who's made it. Don't just say, "Wow, that's amazing." Get into the habit of putting "Lord" at the end of that sentence and making it directional. Make it an expression of praise. Connect what you see with the person who has made it there for you. If you have any ideas, then I'd be really keen, planned or spontaneous, if you could jot them down and send them to me. And I'm quite happy then, after a week or so, to send them around everybody. Because there are plenty of things. I just tried to pick a few things. A few things that you get you started. Going back to that lady, by the way, Jesus said she's done a beautiful thing. In Mark's account, where Jesus points out someone very particularly and commends them to us as a model for behaviour, There are only two places where he does that. He says, look, there's someone doing something, I'd like you to do the same. One is this lady, very extravagant, very, very showy. And the other one is almost at the complete opposite end of the spectrum. It's that old widow giving two mites. All she had, two tiny, tiny coins. She did it so quietly, so in the shadows, that Jesus had to point her out, because nobody would have spotted her. Do you see? And within there's a whole spectrum, isn't there? Of ways to adore God that he finds beautiful, that he accepts. Do you know the literal translation of what she did? We read... Sorry, I've just got it back here. I've put it bold. She did what she could. The literal translation of that is she did what she had. She did what she had. You may not think you've got enough money or skill or whatever to properly adore God. She did what she had. And that counts for more than anything in God's eyes. What's my attitude when I come before the Lord, when I pray? Is it, here I am, Lord, bless me? Well, this lady, her prime intent was not receiving. And do you know, she didn't wait until all her own imperfections were worked out, or all her emotions were under control. She wasn't actually particularly sensitive or aware of those around her. She hadn't carefully choreographed how it was all going to work out in her mind. When I come to church, what is my attitude? To give or to receive? To give all I have or to receive all I can? Actually, be assured there's quite a bit of both, and God's happy with both. David writes, though, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Adoration, I would say, is the most important aspect of our prayer life. And it's the part I find hardest. It allows me to see things in a different way. It takes away my focus, though, from me, from the world, from my work, towards God. He is in control, and his plans cannot be thwarted. The last book one review to give you is the one that most people will find they might gravitate towards. Too busy not to pray. Very easy read, very quick read, very helpful read. Well, Bill Hybels, at one point, talking of adoration, he says adoration sets the tone for an entire prayer. It reminds us of God's identity and his inclination. And it purifies the one who is praying. Adoration, I would say, was the key to a prayer life. If the adoration's in place, then allow God to lead you almost through the rest. Let's pray. Some words from Revelation. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again, who has a sharp double-edged sword, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze, who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. You remain true to my name. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. You are neither hot nor cold. And yet, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Remember what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. He will not be hurt at all by the second death. To him I will give some of the hidden manna. To him I will give authority over nations. He will be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord God, you are all-powerful. You are in control. And you keep every one of your words. Every one of those promises we can trust you for. We praise you, Lord God.